May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building, the calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
Our first reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 through chapter 4, verse 2. Since then, we have such a hope. We act with great boldness, not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the people of Israel from gazing at the end of the glory that was being set aside, but their minds are hardened. Indeed, to this very day, when they hear the reading of the old covenant, that same veil is still there, since only in Christ is it set aside. Indeed, to this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their minds. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of us with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. Therefore, since it is by God's mercy that we are engaged in this ministry, we do not lose heart. We have renounced the shameful things that one hides. We refuse to practice cunning or to falsify God's word. By the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to the conscience of everyone in the sight of God. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Our gospel reading today is from the ninth chapter of Luke, starting in verse 28. It is the story of Jesus' transfiguration. I invite you to listen for the word of God. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken,
Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. This is the word of God for the people of God. Will you pray with me? O holy God, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. I do love Transfiguration Sunday. I love that here in the middle of the story of Jesus' life, we get to peel back the curtain. And unlike in The Wizard of Oz, it's not disappointment that we find, not a illusion or show, but the glory of God. Here in the middle of Jesus' life, between teaching and healing on one side and teaching and healing on the other, Jesus goes up a mountain with some of his disciples, and suddenly there on the mountaintop becomes visibly, dazzlingly glorious, a true revelation of his transcendent power, of a mystical, a beyond sort of reality that is true, already here, in the middle of the story of Jesus' life, birth, life, death, and resurrection, here in the middle, the glory is already real. I love that it's in the middle of our window too, reminding us that in the midst of the story, at the center of everything we do, is our confidence and trust in God's amazing, dazzling, mind-blowing, beautiful power. It happens on a mountaintop, and it's just Jesus and a few of the disciples. And while they're there praying, it says, mystical appearances of Moses and Elijah allow Jesus to have conversation about what's yet to come in his story. As he is, well, the text here translates the word his departure. The Greek word is like the word for Exodus, which connects in our imaginations to the story of liberation that belongs in our Hebrew Bible tradition. Jesus' departure, Jesus' crucifixion, Jesus' deliverance, transcendence, and blessing. Of course, it doesn't tell us what the conversation was between Jesus and Moses and Elijah. I suspect that in the similar way to how God's presence so dazzlingly changed Moses that he had to wear a veil when coming down from the mountain so that people could receive and perceive him without being blown away. Moses and Elijah and Jesus' conversation is one we mortals are not ready to listen in on. It is beyond our understanding. But there on the mountaintop, glory became visible so that it could be received by those disciples who'd made the journey up the mountain. What a gift to have a glimpse deep in, further beyond, out to the edges to see the power of God there on a mountaintop in the middle of the journey of their life of discipleship. Having abandoned their careers and their daily work to follow Jesus, knowing that they'll go with him to his earthly end, hear this glimpse of what is true and real and powerful, far beyond the vocabulary of the everyday world, must have given courage. I really like our glory window, but I think in any sort of artistic replication, any sort of CGI movie magic, the depth of the heart and body-changing reality of that experience of mountaintop transfiguration. I don't know that we ever get all the way to seeing, imagining, perceiving, or replicating this thing that happened there in the middle of the story. Some days the journey feels really long, and the challenges before us feel especially discouraging. I give thanks for glimpses, not quite as powerful as what Peter and James and John experienced on the mountaintop, but I give thanks for glimpses of glory that reminds me that this present moment isn't all that is. And it's a critical piece of the story that it happened on a mountaintop, and that after the story ended, Jesus and those disciples came down the mountain and went on about the work of their ministry. They went on in the next verses here in Luke's gospel to a crowd of people asking for healing, to heal a specific boy whose hand was withered. In this story, Jesus and the disciples go from this transcendent mountaintop experience to be with a particular person in need, and on from there to another place, and another place, and another place. The mountaintop journey was the moment of transcendence and transfiguration, was not a ticket out of the everyday work of being together, but I suspect change of quality of the ability those disciples had to walk with Jesus through what was ahead. The point of the mountaintop was not to get people out of the mess, but to give courage and heart as they've been on in deeper, closer, to do the work that we're called to, that they were called to, the work of healing and welcoming and inviting the whole of the human family to participate in the gift of love. This last week has been discouraging for me, in part because Ukraine holds a special place in my life story. The first place outside the U.S. that I ever traveled to when I was in high school in 1990 was to Soviet Ukraine. And I went back a year and a half later to newly independent Ukraine, having the privilege of visiting a beautiful place and encountering and deepening friendships with particular people who are a part of my story in this moment of significant political change as the Soviet Union came to an end and independent, democratic Ukraine was birthed. Just felt like a gift. I've always loved that Ukraine chose as its national flag simple rectangles of gold and blue, representing the wheat fields of Ukraine and the blue sky. Not symbolic colors that mean something in the abstract, but almost a snapshot picture of the landscape of a place, of its capacity to grow food, to be a fertile place, the breadbasket of Europe, the golden wheat fields and the blue sky, the sunflower, a sign and symbol of the nation. It's been disheartening to hear distortions and true untruths about what's happening since Russia invaded Ukraine. And as our nation's place in geopolitical realities shifts to something so different from what I thought was where we stood, the values present in this moment feeling more like funhouse mirrors distorting truth rather than telling a story as I have understood it. My thoughts have been with specific people and places, as is the case, I suspect, for many of you too. People and places whose well-being you hold concern for. How are we called to be as Christians in this moment in our nation and in our world? I'm reminded that our identity as Christians far transcends our national allegiances. It's bigger than our individual identity or how we define our families and households. It's bigger than how we define our cities and regions and countries. Our belonging in the body of Christ transcends all of these borders and boundaries that we sometimes need to define how we make our choices. I was reminded of that in part because a friend of mine, Bishop Christian Alsted, who's bishop from Norway and also bishop of the United Methodist Church in Ukraine, posted photos of his gathering with United Methodist clergy in Ukraine, which changes my perspective on this moment in the world. I have found it helpful to see what's going on, not only from the particular location I inhabit, but from friends and neighbors, siblings in the body of Christ in other places. It's helpful to remember a bigger picture. It changes our prayers and our perspective. It reminds us that while we have civic and political responsibilities in our nation, we begin from a different place than merely our national identity. We begin from our location as humans together, as siblings together in the whole of the body of Christ, as a collection and body of people, each of us bearing the image of God, located in particular times and contexts. I sometimes need a moment to pull back from the perspective that I've been stuck in, which is maybe why Jesus and those disciples went up a mountain. In Luke's gospel, well, each of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, each of them tells a story of the transfiguration. Luke includes the detail that they went up the mountain to pray, that it was their devotional pilgrimage that led them away and up to this moment where a new perspective was visible in that place. I have found myself needing more than usual places and ways to carve out space for prayer, for asking God's guidance in setting my course and helping me know what to do, where to put my time and energy, and helping me see a bigger picture. Transfiguration Sunday, maybe then, is for us a reminder of the importance of taking that time to remember what has always been and always will be true, that God's glory far surpasses our human glory, that God's glory is already real, even here in the midst of a struggle where it seldom seems powerful enough for the challenges we face as humans. A place apart to pray, to remember that though we're still in the middle of our story, we have trust in the end, in assurance of God's promise of resurrection, God's assurance of grace, God's claim in our blessing and belovedness. Perhaps that can help us operate not drawn by the struggles of the moment, the anxieties of our time, the factions in a political game, but by a deeper set of values that guides and directs us always with confidence and hope that nothing can shake. I've never been a well, previously never been the kind of person who likes to say Jesus is Lord a lot. It's a part of the fabric of our Christian theology, but sort of kingly images aren't the ones that I'm immediately drawn to as I imagine God's power in my life and the world. But one of the things that I've come to believe is deeply true is that the necessity of declaring Jesus as our Lord, Christ as our King, is that it reminds us that no earthly king can take that power, that it belongs to God alone. So saying Jesus is Lord is also a way of saying no other person or power in this world will occupy that role in my life because it belongs to Jesus. And when we speak of stained glass windows, I'm reminded that this has gotten tangled in our Christian life all through history. I love visiting the gorgeous stained glass chapel of Sainte-Chapelle in Paris, where the stunning jewel tones of that Gothic monument invite us to a sort of otherworldly experience. But I know that the whole of that building was built by a French king to house shards of Jesus' crown of thorns in an attempt to link together the righteousness of Jesus' crown and the French king's crown, right? This is problematic. We sometimes construct monuments to help us think that we can combine these things together, but we cannot. And although the church in times and places has and will again gotten it wrong, still the transfiguration is there to remind us of that transcendent, transfigured glory that's visible only on the mountaintop, that cannot be commodified or held or mapped on top of any individual alone. It's a glory that becomes visible in and through all of us, but that's only real when we see it in all of us, not just some of us or any one of us. The glory of God belongs to us all. And our attention in this moment on the beauty of that mountaintop is that it helps us remember that Jesus is our Lord. And it helps us have courage and trust that the power of God is enough to withstand whatever is happening in this moment. And that what it does is send us down the mountain, not onward and upward to escape from this place, but onward and downward to the place where, well, for Jesus and those disciples, where the crowd had gathered because there were people in need of healing. There were beloved children of God who were suffering and struggling and vulnerable, and Jesus and the disciples are sent down from the mountain to be about the work of tending one another. And this is a call that's ours still, to be people who invest in each other, for whom the love of God is permanently intertwined with our love of neighbor. And when we love our neighbors, we soon learn that that also means we love strangers. And as we journey through the love of God, we discover it's a call to love even our enemies. The point of God's glory is the courage it gives us, in the words of 2 Corinthians, not to lose heart. The courage to go down the mountain and persist in the work of healing, tending, liberating, loving, being neighbor and friend and community for one another in need. This Sunday, as we celebrate Transfiguration, we also share in the sacrament of Holy Communion, in bread and cup that give us strength for the journey of life, that nourish these bodies, because we know that it's through these bodies that we're able to participate in perceiving and being the glory of God. The verses from 2 Corinthians are very read for us. They invite us to see the glory of God as reflected in a mirror, which reminds us that we have the power every morning, perhaps as you're brushing your teeth, to look in the mirror and see and believe the glory of God present in that place. And having seen and believed the glory of God in you as you bear the divine image, we have the courage to walk out of the bathroom and see it in the people we live with, in the people we encounter when we leave our houses, and the people we see in the news, and the people we know are anywhere here in this world with us. It begins with seeing and perceiving glory, believing and trusting that God is indeed powerful and is with us in this place. And then we take heart that we carry that good news together. This morning, may the sacrament of Holy Communion, may the glimpse of glory in our window in this place and the people here with you, may it remind you of the transcendent power of God here in our midst and fulfilled in and through everything. May it be so. Amen.
Amen.